this Sunday night, Kyle Breyer, missionary going to Romania. He and his family, and it's a large family. I think there are 6 or 7 children. They're going to be here with us Sunday night. They'll be staying here in our guest house, and they'll be with us in our evening service, and they're going to be working with orphans in Romania. And so it should be a very interesting service. So I encourage you to be out to hear Brother Breyer as he preaches and presents his ministry going to Romania. And so be prepared for that. We are slowly reopening things. This Sunday morning there will be a nursery. The following Sunday we will add children's church. And either next Wednesday night or the following Wednesday night we'll reopen our Wednesday night teen service. So that will be back maybe next Wednesday night or the following Wednesday night. So little by little, we'll be adding things in. So again, pray for wisdom for that, that we'll make right decisions in all those areas. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the life of Joseph. And so I want you to go to the book of Genesis and just open wherever you want in Genesis for a moment. But we'll be in the book of Genesis, actually in chapter 30 to start with. So just head there. And we'll get started here in just a moment. Let's just sing the chorus. We don't need words. We don't need music for it. Let's just sing, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King. In what you hear, may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. You know the chorus. I love you, I love you, because you first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Try one more time. I love you. I love you. Because you first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now, if it gets too low, you can go, on Calvary's tree. So if I go too low, you can just counter that and we'll do the octave. All right, the book of Genesis. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get right into our study tonight. Father, I thank you for all who are here. Thank you, Lord, for the praises, especially people who praise you because they're glad for the opportunity to tell others about your son. Lord, continue to open doors for all of us. It's just an unusual time right now, an unusual time even in the life of a church to try to evangelize like normal. So Lord, open doors. And just thank you, Lord, that Mrs. Kendall was open to the gospel today. Thank you for the open door you gave Tom there with the lady in the office today. Thank you for what you're doing to allow us to share the truth of Jesus Christ with others. And I guess because there are so many negative things going on, whether it concerns politics, whether it concerns health, I guess, Lord, people would be a little more sensitive. And we ask that we would not be callous to any opportunity that you would give us to tell others about Christ. I'm grateful for everyone who's here on this hot Wednesday night. We're thankful, Lord, for this building. We're thankful, Lord, that when we come in here, we can be physically comfortable. Lord, where we need to be stirred up tonight through your word, I pray you do that. I pray you teach us what you want us to know. As folks go to prayer here in a little while, just praying for others that you'd be pleased to answer the prayer of your people. Lord, as we as a church just want to do the right thing as far as bringing people back together, whether it's for children's ministry, teen ministry, young adults, seniors, Lord, whatever it may be, that we would find your wisdom. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that's done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to begin tonight to look at the life of Joseph. Now, there are, I think, 12 Josephs in the Scripture. Of course, one of the more famous is Jesus' stepfather, Joseph. There is Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, who helped place Jesus in the tomb on the day of Jesus' crucifixion. But I think of all the Josephs in Scripture, the one that I am drawn to, and I think probably would be the same for you, is the one we find right here in the book of Genesis, Joseph, the son of Jacob. I like to read his life. I'm going through my Bible again, and just a little while back, read through his life account again. I never get tired of it. And there's just certain things. When I come to the book of Ruth, I never get tired of reading the book of Ruth. I mean, that is a classic love story. Even for someone who's not saved, it's a classic love story. It's a tremendous book. There are things in the Bible that you just anticipate reading. And this is one of those things, the life of Joseph. Now, you can learn through his experience, through his life experience, just like we are learning from these different folks that we have been studying. You know, Timothy, as we studied last, and some of the different women that we've looked at. And of course, Joseph is obviously no different. We can learn from his life experience. Now, you and I tend to marvel at what people become. We marvel at what people become. But we don't know necessarily what got them to the point that we now marvel in what they have become. Let me see if I can explain myself. If you were to name a person in, let's just say, American society that you consider great, or has excelled in some particular field, you focus on the greatness of what they now are, or if they're passed away, what they became. I'll just throw some names out to you, and you may not think of all these folks as necessarily famous or great, but I'll throw a few names out at you. One man's name is Mitch McConnell. He's the Senate Majority Leader, and he's been so for a number of years there in the U.S. Senate. Now, I know we wouldn't necessarily consider him a great man, but probably when it's all said and done and his political career is over, because he's had a lot of influence in the last few years, he will probably be listed up there. Like, you go into the Capitol building, you'll see a picture of Tip O'Neill, you know, who served that role. You'll see some of these guys who are just, you know, a little bit larger than life than, you know, the normal, you know, Senate Majority Leader, whatever it may be. This man is in some people's eyes, because of some of the things he's been able to get accomplished, you know, in this climate there in Washington, is politically great. But how did he become so? And when you go back and you look at his life, you find out in his beginnings, I hope this doesn't come out as mean-spirited, but he bodily has some oddities, if I can put it that way. And, you know, I had no idea why until a year or so ago, found out that he struggled with polio as a child. How many knew that he had polio? I read something today where his family almost went broke because of all the extreme medical costs when, as a child, he struggled with polio. So some of the things that seem that he struggles with physically, he struggled with because of what happened to him. He didn't let that stop him. He didn't let it stop him from excelling in life and becoming someone of significance. I mean, people who follow politics know the name. How about this name, Michael Jordan? Who is he? Famous basketball player. Yeah, well, he did play baseball. Chicago White Sox, by the way. Yeah, he played basketball. Of course, you know, we're talking now sports realm. I believe he is the greatest man to ever, you know, the greatest basketball player to ever live. Now, I grew up in Ohio. I'm a Cleveland Cavaliers fan. I followed them the very first year they were in existence, and they were perennial losers, like the Browns. And that's besides the point. And you know, Bingo Bobby Smith and Austin Carr and all these guys that you say, who are they? Cleveland Cavaliers players that nobody knows about, you know, that really weren't all that great. But anyway, here is Michael Jordan, and I consider him great. There was a young man went to Akron St. Vincent St. Mary's High School, right above where I lived in Ohio, a guy named LeBron James. Anybody ever hear of LeBron James? Now, he turned Cleveland around. He made them world champions. He made them someone that no one ever laughed at again. Now, I say that because since I'm a Cavaliers fan and I followed LeBron James since the day he got out of high school, I still consider Michael Jordan greater than LeBron James. He's just a great player. But did you know that when Michael Jordan was in junior high, if you want to call it that, that he was cut from his junior high basketball team? How do you know that? A couple of you did. He was cut from his team. What happened? Well, he pouted and went a different... No. He went home and his mother said, get better. Apply yourself. Go back at it again. And look what he became. Now, a lot of folks aren't interested in sports, and a lot of folks, for good reasons, aren't interested in politics. Let me go to the medical field. How many know this name? Vivian Thomas. Vivian Thomas. Okay, we got one person that knows the name. Vivian Thomas was a black gentleman, born in 1910, died in November of 1985. Vivian Thomas developed a procedure to treat blue baby syndrome. That's important to me because I got a son back in the sound room that was a blue baby. And this man helped pioneer this procedure to save the lives of children born with heart disease. That's an important thing to me. He would later become the supervisor of surgical laboratories at Johns Hopkins University, a post which he held for 35 years. The man, obviously, in the medical world, is considered great. Considered great. This man, I'm going to read this little clip to you. It says, Without education past high school. This man only had a high school education. Thomas rose above poverty and racism to become a cardiac surgery pioneer and a teacher of operative techniques to many of the country's most prominent surgeons. The guy only had a high school education. In 1976, 9 years before he died, Johns Hopkins University honored him with an honorary doctorate. He never was a real doctor, That man overcame a lot in his life to do some very special things. So again, we tend to marvel. If you were just to sit down and read about his accomplishments in the medical field, you'd say, whoa, wow, what an individual. If you like sports, then you are amazed at Michael Jordan. If you're into politics, the clout and the power that Mitch McConnell has. You say, what does this have to do with Joseph? Well, it has to do with Joseph in the sense that we know that Joseph was great. Joseph became, in position, the second most powerful man on the face of the earth. In practicality, he became the most powerful man on the face of the earth. He served under the Pharaoh. It was Sesostris III. And during his time, especially during the time, the 7 years of preparation and the 7 years of famine, Joseph instituted some legislation that it appears made the pharaohs, not only Sesostris III, but those who followed with greater power. And I don't know how dominant Egypt as an empire was at that time of Joseph, but it would become the most dominant, most powerful empire on the face of the earth until God destroyed it under Moses' hands. It's kind of interesting. God built it up through a Jew named Joseph. God destroyed it through a Jew named Moses. That's pretty interesting when you think about it that way. He became great. We know how great he was. But what were the obstacles that Joseph had to overcome? Listen, McConnell had to overcome polio. Vivian Thomas had to overcome poverty and racism and so forth. What did Joseph have to overcome? And that's what I'm going to focus on tonight. We'll take a couple weeks to look at the life of Joseph. And here in Genesis chapter 30, you find the very first mention of Joseph. Genesis chapter 30, and we look at verse 22. I'm in chapter 37. I won't work there. All right, chapter 30, and I'll begin to read in verse 22. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So this is the first time we hear about Joseph. And in this verse, verse 24, we're given the meaning of the name Joseph. She said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So the name Joseph is a kind of a simple meaning. It means adding, or may God add. May God add, or just adding. But it's here, right in the middle of these chapters that surround chapter 30, that you get a glimpse of what Joseph faced in his childhood years. And quite frankly, it wasn't very good. He was the 11th son of Jacob. But he was the first son of Jacob's fourth wife to bear a child. The first to bear children was Leah. The second was his concubine wife, Bilhah. The third was Zilpah, his concubine wife. And then finally, and you see where Rachel said, God hath rolled away my reproach, because for years Rachel was not able to have children. She was barren. And finally God allowed her, opened her womb to have children. So he was the firstborn son of Rachel. And she would have one other son. What was his name? Benjamin. And what happened to Rachel when she was in childbirth with Benjamin? She died. She died, lost her life. Now, Joseph was born, this is important because of the way our society is today. Joseph was born into a very dysfunctional home. Now, that term over the last 30 years has become a very prominent and prevalent term in our society, a dysfunctional home. I can raise my hand and tell you I was raised in a dysfunctional home. Here's the thing. More than 50% of us can raise our hands and say, yes, I too was raised in a dysfunctional home. That is more common today than to have a home that is not dysfunctional. When I taught down at Bible college this back in the fall, went through statistic after statistic of destroyed marriages and, you know, lives of children that are destroyed because of dysfunctional homes. It didn't start with modern society. It's always been around. It was in the days of Joseph. He grew up in a very dysfunctional home. And tonight I just want you to notice the things that were in Joseph's life. Why am I doing this? Because we forever hear people say, you know, but I have a disadvantage. I didn't have it like you had it. Can I tell you something? Don't ever use that as an excuse. Michael Jordan didn't. Vivian Thomas didn't. Mitch McConnell didn't. And it's certainly true that Joseph did not do it. And while you may have disadvantages in your life, there may be a lot of dysfunctionality in your life, whether it's family or any other means, that is no excuse before God. That is no excuse before God. I want you to notice first the emotional stress that was in this family. Go back to chapter 29. And you just find these things as you're going through and reading the story. Genesis 29, look at verse 30. And he, talking about Jacob, went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Now, focusing on Joseph's father for a moment. Jacob had a lot of issues. Was he a child of God? Absolutely. Did God's man have a bunch of issues? Absolutely. And as he is beginning to raise his children, as he has entered now into family life, his own family now, he's away from mom and dad for several years, now he has, well, more than one wife. He's entered into family life, and you begin to see the emotional stress that's been placed on this family because he's not where he ought to be spiritually. It says that he loved Rachel more than Leah. Now, folks, that's a problem in a home. That's a problem in a home. If your child determines, Dad loves my brother more than he loves me. Dad loves my sister more than he loves me. And he makes no bones about it, that's destructive in a person's life. That's destructive in a person's life. Now, I can stand here and say, you know, poor child who would ever hear, I love your brother more than I love you, or I love your sister more than I love you, whatever it may be, and think because of that, you know, the child is justified to live a life that is destructive, to live a life that is constantly self-focused on all the pity that, you know, they deserve to have. No, sir. No, ma'am. You can't find that in the Word of God. In fact, He gives us examples like Joseph to point us in the opposite direction. Something interesting here. Look at verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was what? Hated. Now Leah is his first wife. Granted, it was through deception that he was forced to marry Leah. Nevertheless, they were married and had been married now for 7 to 10 years or longer. But the scripture tells us that Jacob, this child of God, hated Leah. You say, you think he really went around and said the words, I hate you? Probably not. Do you think he really, you know, put poison in her food to get rid of her? Probably not. But it was real apparent that his attitude toward his first wife in comparison to Rachel was obvious to other people. You say, you know what, I would never mistreat my child by saying I hate them. I would never say, oh, I love so and so more than I love you. I would never say those words. Sometimes you don't have to say words. Sometimes our actions can point to that. I just give you this as a personal illustration. When Chris was born, it required a lot of attention with him because of all the surgeries and all the close calls that he went through. Just a lot of focus on him. And I guess it was just the Holy Spirit beginning to convict me and say, you got to be careful. You've got 3 other children and you cannot allow them to think that you love that son more than you love your other children. We had the people in the church down south who were very sympathetic to us, and they went out of their way to try to be a blessing to Christopher. They would bring him toys. They would bring him gifts. They would do special things for him. And there's Corey. Not a thing, you know. And listen, Corey wasn't sick. But you know what that does to a 3-year-old kid or a 4-year-old kid, the psyche? You know, it doesn't help. So it was just something that God convicted me about. You cannot allow yourself to do that. Now, I say that for this reason, because it's so easy. You say, well, I would never say the word I hate you. I would never say I love you more than I love someone. You know, I would never say those things. But sometimes our actions say those things. Sometimes our actions say those things. We've got to be extremely careful how we approach, whether it's our own family, or even, you know, folks within the church house. Listen, several years ago here, I was accused of showing favoritism towards some people. And in my heart, it's like, I do not show favor. You know, I am not showing favoritism towards somebody. I will say this, though. It makes you stop and say, why would they think I'm showing favoritism? Why would they think that? And whenever those things are said, if your child comes up to you and makes a comment like that, or you've got a friend or somebody in the church that makes that kind of an accusation, before you just blow it off and say, you're crazy, you better step back and stop and reconsider and think. Again, I'm not trying to get political tonight. I'm not in favor of what's happening as our country is being torn to pieces. But I think as a white man, I need to stop and consider what not all our black neighbors are saying, but what some are saying, if there's not some truth in it. And just consider, just step back and think. Just step back and think. So anyway, here is Joseph. And he is brought under a household where there is emotional stress because there is an attitude of favoritism. Something interesting before we go by this. Look at verse 31 again. Notice what it says. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. And what did God do about it? Well, he just got his magic wand and waved it around and everything was better. Everything was better. No. It's interesting. You don't have to turn there. Back in Genesis 16:13. This concerns Jacob's great-grandfather Abraham. He had a wife, a second wife named Hagar. He went into Hagar and had a son named Ishmael by Hagar. And you know what kind of strife that brought into that family. When his first wife, Sarah, you kick them out of the house. You get them out of here and send them on their way. Now, we won't go into all the reasons, but that's what happened. Hagar, in a sense, was sent packing, her and her son Ishmael. In Genesis 16:13, as she is making her way out, they've come to the point, obviously just the emotional drain upon them. Now they're out in the middle of a wilderness. They haven't had anything to eat or drink all day. And she takes Ishmael, who's not a little boy, he's like 13 or 14, and just as it says, she kind of casts him over in a bush, and she just walks away far enough to where she can sit down and bawl her eyes out because she has lost all hope. No hope. And then God intervenes. And God says, there's water over here. Take it, go over there and nurse your son. I'm going to make your son a great nation. You know that story. But in Genesis chapter 16, verse 13, listen to this. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. Thou God seest me. Now here's my point. God saw that Leah was hated. God saw that Hagar had been kicked out of the home. Folks, listen. I think this is important. God did not take his magic wand and make everything better. And Hagar got to go back home. And they all lived happily ever after. And Leah was loved like she should have been loved, and they all lived happily ever after. No. So why should you expect, or I expect, the God just to take his magic wand and make everything better? I got cancer, make me better. Wave your magic wand, God. I've got problems, you know, in my family life. Wave the magic wand, God. You're my genie in the bottle. No, he's not. And sometimes God will take cancer. I just stop and think about Tom Farrell tonight. He just went through two excruciating years with his wife. And now, to have happened to him what's happened to him, that is a choice man of God. I would say without any reservation, he is a great man of God. What's God doing? Come on, God, just take your magic wand and wave it and make Tom Farrell and his wife better. But sometimes God takes those things and uses them to build lives. There's a little boy, Joseph, who's going to grow up in this very dysfunctional home. And God's going to use those things for good. I've never lost sight the last 3 to 4 years of what he tells us, that he is the God of consolation, not the genie in the bottle. Sometimes, to the Lord's praise, he does instantly remove problems, instantly heals. I've seen it. But normally God works through those things to build people. God's not going to wave his magic wand to make everything better for Leah or better for Rachel or better for Joseph. God is going to use these things. It's not God who brought the curse of sin on the earth. It was you and me. It was mankind. And God's going to work through those things that humanity brought on itself. God's going to work through those things for good. So there's emotional stress in the home. quite frankly, it's a polygamous home. And by the way, well, you know, God justified polygamy in the Old Testament, did he? That's not what he said at the beginning. One man for one woman. One. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, not wives. And no, you cannot see a justification for polygamy in the Word of God. But you, what you will find in the Word of God is God very slow to anger, very patient, very merciful. And when we want to take and say, well, God allowed, you know, God promoted these things, or God, I think you can say God allowed it, but you know what? What is there in my life, and what is there that might be in your life that sometimes God is very slow to grow angry, very patient with us, and will use the course of time to change our minds and hearts? Is that not true? Man, are there not things that I justified when I was much younger that have changed since because God's Holy Spirit was just gentle with me? Gentle, and patient. God is that way, really, with everybody when it comes right down to it. But again, Joseph grew up in a polygamous family. The second thing I want you to notice, not only the emotional stress, but the shallowness of spirituality. Or you put it this way, spiritual shallowness. So here's Jacob, Joseph's dad, and there's no question that he was God's child. What is the reality, though, in Jacob's life is that he is not only God's child, but he was spiritually aloof from God. When you look at Jacob's life, for the first several decades of his life, God seemed only to matter to Jacob when Jacob got in trouble. He only wanted to follow God's leadership when he got in hot water. Otherwise, he was always devising his own means to better himself. And it was normally, what does the name Jacob mean? You tell me. Deceiver. Jacob was a deceiver. He was filled with deceit. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 27. Again, we're just looking at the circumstances of what Joseph grew up in. Genesis chapter 27, and I want you to look at verse 43. Genesis 37, or 27 rather, in verse 43. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury be turned away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Now, here is Rebecca talking to her son Jacob. And what was it that Jacob did that got his brother Esau so angry that Esau was ready to kill his brother? Took his birthright. So now the double whammy. Takes the birthright, takes the blessing. Especially the second time was truly by deceit. You know, he dressed up like his brother, acted as though he had gone out and made the hunt and brought in the savory meat. He completely deceived his parents and deceived his brother and literally stole that which belonged to his brother. This guy's spiritually aloof. Not saying he's not God's child, but he is spiritually aloof. He doesn't care. Whatever he can do to get his way. Listen, I'm fearful that too many Christians are this way. God is our genie in the bottle. God is the one who takes care of us when we're in trouble. But otherwise, God, I'll take care of my finances. I'll take care of my family. I'll take care of my career. I'll take care of my education. I'll do things my way. And when I get in trouble, I'll call on you. You got it? You got it, God? I hope that's not true of you, and hope it's not true of myself, but I fear for a lot of Christians that is true. Now notice verse 10 of chapter 28, Genesis 28, look at verse 10. So his mother tells him to run for his life. That's what she's telling him. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, before we misjudge God, why would you bless a man who is the deceiver? Jeff Vaughn has to ask myself, why would God bless me? Why would God work in Jacob's life? Well, then I got to ask, why would God work in my life? Here's the truth. God is going to get his will accomplished with or without you. God's plan will not be stopped. It may get slowed down a little bit when we're not willing participants and we're not obedient. But God's plan cannot be stopped. And so you can look at that and say, it seems like God is blessing Jacob when Jacob is in obvious rebellion. And it may appear that way. But I tell you, God's plan will not be stopped. And quite frankly, how many of God's children will go to heaven and be blessed for eternity in a sense? You know, there's an interesting verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think it's the second verse. Second or third verse, it talks about standing as God's child naked. I know there's a lot into that verse, and we're not going to get into that tonight. But not going. 1 John chapter 2 talks about not going or going to heaven without confidence. In other places, it says without abundance, being saved so yet as by fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But the reality is, all those folks mentioned will still make it there. They'll still have the blessing of eternal life, the blessing of being in God's presence, the blessing of no death, no sorrow, no pain. They'll have all those blessings despite them. Just because of God's grace and mercy. And I kind of look at Jacob's life, at least to this point, the same way. God worked through him despite his deceitfulness. But you can believe that God had a plan for Jacob to correct him. God had a plan, and he would fulfill it. Now, I didn't go to the verse I want you to focus on. That's verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. How many times has God been in our presence, but we are so backslidden, so callous spiritually, that we don't even realize when God's presence is here? I think sometimes we Christians, we tell on ourselves, well, yeah, I was in God's house, and yeah, I could tell the Spirit of God wasn't there. Really? Are you sure about that? Well, yeah, the preacher didn't run across the platform and spit and scream. He didn't jump up on the pews like my pastor back home. They didn't wave hankies. You know, they didn't stand up in the service and shout and scream and carry on. So God's Spirit wasn't there, really. I'm reminded by Elijah that God spoke through what? The storm? The whirlwind? The still small voice. God can speak in the still small voice. And I've been in church services where we've waved hankies and run up and down the aisles, and God was there too. I'm just saying, when our heart is callous and we're not right with God, sometimes we don't understand and we don't sense when God is really there. And we make a fatal judgment, but I spiritually sometimes tell on myself where I'm at spiritually. Not where everybody else is at, where I'm at because of that assessment. All right, I know I need to stop, so we'll stop here tonight. But you begin to see what Joseph was brought up in. A very dysfunctional home. Emotional stress, spiritual shallowness. And we'll complete that portion of it before we go on to more encouraging things. You say, why would you tell us all the negatives? Because life is not all positive. In fact, for some, there's a whole lot more negative in life than there is positive. But you can still overcome through Jesus Christ. You can still find victory through Jesus Christ. You can still find God's blessings and God's willingness to use you through Jesus Christ. And what do you find? Even among Christians, people who just simply write life off and blame others and blame God because of their overwhelming circumstances. I praise God, a man named Joseph did not do that. Because if it hadn't been for Joseph, there would be no Israel today. And if there was no Israel, there'd be no... I probably shouldn't say that, but where would the virgin birth be? And so forth. You understand what I'm saying. God worked through Joseph. Now, he would still have got his plan accomplished somehow. But I bet Joseph, when he stands at the judgment seat of Christ, will be glad that he stood true. That through his leadership, he saved his family. Through his leadership, he brought Israel to where God intended them to be. And God worked, and God blessed. It's interesting to me that the twists and turns in God's will for people's lives. That sometimes it just makes absolutely no sense. But God is up above looking down saying, yeah, it's the maze of life. To you, it's a dead end. God says, no, I just have to turn to your left and go that way, and you'll get around the barrier. You just keep obeying me. You keep following me. Does that make sense? So, for me, Joseph's life is amazing. And I trust that we'll benefit from this as we continue to study it. If you have opportunity tonight to stay and pray a little bit, it's still fairly early, so you're welcome to do so. Let's just bow our heads for a minute, and we'll pray together. Father, pray you deal with me. Pray you deal with all of us tonight. Lord, it's not about growing up in a dysfunctional home. It's just simply about realizing that we live in a sin-cursed world. And no matter what our childhood may have been like, no matter what dilemmas we're going through now, we're always going to have to struggle through a world that has been touched by the curse of sin. And because of that curse of sin, Lord, life is not always easy. Lord, help us not to cave and fail to depend on you and look to you and believe you. God, work in us this way, and we'll thank you for it. I pray you give everyone here tonight just a wonderful remainder of the week. And just as you've opened up doors for people to witness, continue to do that through this week. Lord, I pray you just use us to bring honor and glory to your name. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty.